For millennia, people from different countries, cultures, and backgrounds have found direction and encouragement in the inspired pages of the Bible. In his day, Jesus directed listeners to search the prophecies of Scripture to find Him, the only way of salvation. 2,000 years later, as we stand on the brink of eternity, we no less need the purpose and hope God's Word provides. Sacramento Central Church brings you Receiving the Word, timely Bible messages presented by Pastors Chris Buttery and Mike Thompson. Amazing revelations await you in God's Holy Word, the Bible.
We're glad you've joined us for part two of the presentation, All the World Wondered. In part one, we took a look at 10 identifying features of the beast power, Revelation chapter 13, that the Bible says all the world will wonder after and worship. We also took a look at what those in the past unanimously said this power was. The question is, are they right? This is a very important message, for after all, behind this beast power is the enemy of souls seeking to deceive the world. In essence, this message is about following the Bible above tradition. It's been said that it is better to be hurt by the truth than to be comforted with a lie. We're not trying to be sensational here. We're not trying to hurt anyone's feelings. We're not trying to embarrass anybody. God is more interested in the truth because it's the truth that will set us free, not being politically correct. So we trust you'll find Jesus in this message. You'll be led closer to Him and you'll be led into a closer study of His Word. So have your Bibles open. Let's go live now as we watch part two of All the World Wondered. We're not interested, of course, in figuring out what doctors and priests or even pastors believe. We want to find out what the Bible says. Amen? Sure. But I wanted to show you that every Protestant at some time or another agreed they believed this at that particular time. Could it be that Luther and all the others were right? Could it be? So let's go over these points again to see if they square up with the Vatican. First of all, the first identifying feature, we're going to put them back up on the screen for you. What was the first identifying feature? It would be small. Is this true of Rome? Vatican City, yes. As a matter of fact, Vatican City sits on 107 acres. And so it's very, very small indeed. And it sits there in the nation, in the heart of Rome. And so it meets that particular qualifying component. What's the second identifying feature? That it would what? Rise up among them in Western Europe, you see. Now, Europe was divided, and Rome was broken up and divided, and essentially became what we know as Europe today. You had the Anglo-Saxons, which were the English, the Franks, which were the French, the Burgundians, which were the Italians, if I'm not mistaken, and several of these other tribes, these other nations that ancient Rome became, you see. And so in the heart of Western Rome, or Western Europe, rather, this little power would arise. Does Vatican City sit in the heart of Western Europe? Yeah, essentially, yes. And then it would arise after the breakup of, or after the Ten Horns arose, after 476 AD. Now, Rome existed before 476, but it received full ecclesiastical and civil power a little time after that. Here's what happened. In the year 330 AD, the Emperor Constantine decided to shift the capital of the Roman Empire. He was going to relocate it to Constantinople, Turkey, Istanbul today. Well, who was going to run the city of Rome? That was the question. Rome was left in the power of the bishops of Rome, and it wasn't long before the bishops of Rome were given tremendous power when they defeated their last religious opponents in 538 AD. They received full and complete religious and civil power. As a matter of fact, from Labianca, professor of history at the University of Rome, he said, to the succession of the Caesars came the succession of the pontiffs in Rome. When Constantine left Rome, he gave the seat to the pontiff. And then A.C. Flick, Rise of the Medieval Church, page 168, he said, the Bishop of Rome in the seat of the Caesars was now the greatest man in the West and was soon forced to become the political as well as the spiritual head. Before we proceed and look, I just want to remind us again, this is not intended to embarrass anyone or hurt anyone. This is all just a matter of history. It's a matter of fact. The Bible gives us 10 identifying features and we're able to discover this, you see. God wants us to know what's going on. Number four, the fourth identifying feature is this little horn, as it's rising to power, would do what? Pluck up three of those 10 horns. History said she did. Most of the emperors of Western Europe largely supported the Vatican. But there were three powers that did not, and they were destroyed basically by Rome. They were the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths. And again, this is all just a matter of history. Ostrogoths were squelched in 538 AD. Now, the next identifying feature is that it would be what? It would be diverse or different from the other nations. Can it be said that the Church of Rome is different from the other nations? Yes, it's religious by nature, you see. It's a religio-political power. Now, it also says that the little horn had eyes like the eyes of a man. That's right. Is there a man at the head? Yeah, there's a man at the head of this particular system. Currently, it's Pope Francis, you see. Before that, it was Pope Benedict. Before him was Pope John Paul II, John Paul I, Paul VI, John the 23rd, and then you just keep on counting back. So it squares up with the identifying feature. Now, the seventh identifying feature of this little horn beast power is that it would speak words, great words, and blasphemy. Now, in the Bible, blasphemy basically is akin to a man making himself or taking the prerogatives of God. Jesus was accused of blasphemy a couple of times. At one particular time, he said, "I and my Father are one." The religious leaders accused him of blasphemy. Were they correct in accusing him of blasphemy? No. Jesus and his Father were one. He is the eternal Son of God, one with the Father. No doubting that whatsoever. But they accused him of blasphemy because a man made himself to be God. And so we're looking here at a power that speaks blasphemous words, where a man stands in the place of God and assumes the prerogatives of God, forgives sins that only God can forgive. Does this power do that? Well, I read here from the encyclical letters of Leo XIII. It says, "We hold on this earth," talking of the popes, "the place of God Almighty." And then in the encyclical, Ecclesiastical Dictionary, rather, it says the Pope is of so great dignitary and so exalted that he is not a mere man, but as it were God and the vicar of God. And then in the Catholic National, it says the Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself, hidden under the veil of flesh. And so the Church doesn't hide that particular fact, and so it seems like it's squaring up with this particular identifying feature. What about claiming the prerogatives of God, forgiving sins? It's the same of the Church as well. In Dignity and Duties of the Priest, Volume 12, page 2, it says, "God himself is obliged to abide by the judgment of his priest, and either not to pardon or to pardon, according as they refuse or give absolution. The sentence of the priest proceeds, and God subscribes to it." And then Pope Pius XI said, "Thus the priest, as it is said with good reason, is indeed another Christ, for in some way he is himself a continuation of Christ." We need to be reminded here this morning of Acts chapter 4, verse 12, where it says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved." And that name is who, friends? Jesus. Jesus alone provides salvation. So it seems like the Roman Church aligns with this particular identifying feature. Then the eighth point, it would be a what? A persecuting power. There are places you can travel in Europe where martyrs gave their life for their faith in Jesus Christ. The Roman Church has indeed put many to death because they didn't go along with the teachings of the Church and obey the doctrines of the Church. Conservative estimates suggest that about 50 million lives perished at the hands of the Church. In Public Ecclesiastical Law, Volume 2, page 142, and I know I'm rattling these off relatively quick, but you can get the CD and DVD after to make notes. The church may, by divine right, confiscate the property of heretics, imprison their persons, and condemn them to the flames. This is what they were doing back there during the Middle Ages, you see. They were known as the Dark Ages. It also says in the Western Watchman, "The church has persecuted. Only a tyro in church history will deny that. We have always defended the persecution of the Huguenots and the Spanish Inquisition. When she thinks it good to use physical force, she'll use it." So we don't need to be surprised about that because we live in a world where we see religious intolerance all around us, particularly in the Middle East, where people are willing to kill in the name of their God. And it wasn't too long ago that in the Christian world, death was a very commonplace thing among people who had faith in Jesus and were seeking to follow the teachings of the Word of God. And I must say, this isn't a matter of airing anyone's dirty linen. It's just a matter of reading history. The church has even today apologized for the things it's done in the past. So this is all common knowledge, you see. Okay, number 9, it would think to do what? Change God's laws. That's right. In more than one way, they've done that. If you look inside their catechism, you'll notice that when they list the Ten Commandments, the church has removed the second commandment, the one that talks about idol worship. It used to be that they took the tenth commandment and divided it into two to get the ten, but in modern day catechisms, they take the first commandment and divide it into two to get the ten. So in that way, they've tampered with God's law. And then, of course, the church has changed God's law in removing or transferring the sanctity of the Sabbath over to the first day of the week, you see. In the book Catholicism and Fundamentalism by Carl Keating, he says fundamentalists meet for worship on Sunday, yet there is no evidence in the Bible that corporate worship was to be made on Sundays. The Jewish Sabbath or day of rest was, of course, Saturday. It was the Catholic Church that decided Sunday should be the day of worship for Christians in honor of the resurrection. And then in the Catholic Mirror, it says the Catholic Church, for over 1,000 years before the existence of a Protestant, by virtue of her divine mission, changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. And then St. Catherine's Catholic Church wrote, "Behold, the boldest thing the church ever did happened not long ago. The day of the Lord was chosen not from any direction noted in the scriptures, but from the church's sense of its own power." And so certainly this power meets that particular identifying feature that tampered with God's holy law. Now, the last one is that this power would rule for how long? Would reign for 1260 prophetic days or years. That's right. Now, if you're having trouble with that, go with me to Revelation chapter 12. If you're still scratching your head about how we got 1260 days from a time, times, and dividing of times, go to Revelation chapter 12. And in Revelation chapter 12, God outlines the history of the Christian church, and he speaks of his church as a woman. And the woman fled into the wilderness for a particular period of time. And I want you to notice verse 14, it says, "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a while." Time, times, and dividing of times. By the way, this time period is mentioned 6-7 times in Daniel and in the book of Revelation. This is an important time period. It helps establish some things for us living here in the last days. Now, look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Talking about the same woman fleeing into the wilderness, she has a place prepared of God that they should feed her there for how long? 1,260 days. So there it is. Time, times, dividing of times, 1,260 prophetic days or years. This helps us see the time period clearly in case any of us still might be wondering. Vatican basically ruled from 538 AD to 1798, 1,260 years. Now what happened in 1798? Well, General Berthier made his entrance into Rome, established the papal government, and established a secular one. You see, the Emperor Napoleon and many others beside him were getting sick and tired of the excesses at that time of the Church of Rome. The popes of Rome were really very corrupt, and so Napoleon said, "That's enough. We're going to put an end to all of this." So he sent Berthier down there, his general, down to Vatican. Pius was taken off the throne. He died in exile, unfortunately, about a year later. And the Vatican City ceased to exist basically as a nation. Now, of course, it still existed as a church, but it suffered what the Bible says in Revelation 13 as it suffered a deadly or a mortal wound when its leader was captured and its statehood was taken away from it. I'll give you a couple of references to this. Church History, page 24. The murder of a French man in Rome in 1798 gave the French an excuse for occupying the Eternal City and putting an end to the papal temporal power. The aged pontiff was carried off into exile to Valence. The enemies of the church rejoiced. The last pope, they declared, had resigned. And then in the encyclopedia, it says, "In 1798, he, Berthier, made his entrance into Rome, abolished the papal government, and established a secular one." So here we have all 10 identifying features of the little horn power. We've reviewed those, and all of those points seem to point to the Church of Rome. Not to Islam, not to the Muslim world, because that's very popular today. You can't square these up with the religion of Islam. They all point to one power and one power alone. A state religion, a religious system that looks good and appears good from the outside and does things that are good. No one here is trying to tell you that the Pope is a bad fella. I don't know the man, and I expect he's a good man. We can certainly point to many things the previous couple of popes and say that they were probably good things. But this study is not about a person. This study is not about people. We're not telling you that anyone involved in this church is a bad person or a lost person. And I'll repeat that for somebody else's benefit. I'm not saying the person is bad or lost or can't go to heaven because at this point they're connected with this system. Not saying that. The Bible is identifying a system of government while it stands for some things that are good, while it does a lot of things that are good, is actually leading people away from the truths of the Holy Bible. Now remember, a great deal of history's problems didn't come from bad people trying to make bad people bad. It came from good people trying to make other people good, at least the way they understood good, you see. And down here at the close of time, you see a system of salvation based not on faith, but on faith plus works and penance and sacraments and on tradition not established upon the word of God. And they've said it before, and they'll say it again, that when scripture and tradition collide, we'll always stand upon tradition. It says that salvation is not based on faith alone, but rather faith and works. It's a system that says Jesus isn't enough. You've got to be a part of the church in order to be saved. It's a system that says that full salvation can only be known within the confines of the Catholic Church. And that's not true either. So while it is a system that stands for much that is good, when you get down to the heart of it and what it's teaching, it is certainly not lining up with the Word of God and causing people to turn their eyes away from faith in Jesus Christ. Then when you compare the little horn of Daniel chapter 7 with the beast of Revelation 13, you see some interesting things. So just turn there with me, back to Revelation chapter 13. We see that these two powers are the same. Revelation 13, beast power, has the same identifying features as the little horn power. Notice, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, the beast that John saw had how many horns? Had 10 horns. All right, just like the beast in Daniel, chapter 7. And then it received, verse 3, it says that it received a deadly wound, referring to the capture of the Pope at that particular time. Look at verse 4. So they did what? They worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? So it's religious in nature. And by the way, I'll highlight here, and this is a very important point. Notice here, in worshipping the beast, who do people end up worshipping? Satan, or the dragon. And if you read Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, the dragon is none other than Satan himself. See, the devil never comes out in the open and says, hey, I'm the devil, here's my card, I'm about to trick you, I'm about to deceive you with this big counterfeit. He doesn't do that. He just does his work. And he works through systems and peoples and things in order to accomplish his purposes. And so through this great power, this beast power of Revelation 13, he in fact, when as people are led to worship this beast, he in fact is going to be receiving homage and adoration himself. That's what he's always wanted. We read that in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. He wants the worship that belongs alone to God, and he's going to seek to get it through this beast power. He's crafty and he's devious. And he's using any method and means he possibly can. All right, we'll continue here. Verse 5, it also says that this beast power speaks what? Blasphemies. Same as the little horn power in Daniel, chapter 7. And then it rules for how long? According to verse 5. It's given authority to rule for 42 months. 42 times 30 days in a month gives you 1,260 days, prophetic days or years. So here we see that the system mentioned in Revelation chapter 13 is the same system mentioned in Daniel chapter 7. It's the same system. And I think that's pretty clear. Now, we've looked at this historically. So let's look at this now contemporarily. How does this affect us down here at the close of time? Look with me at Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. We'll read that again. It says, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, And all the world marveled and followed the beast. It is clear from what we read that even though this beast power received a deadly wound, that wound would be what? Healed. And would lead all of the entire world to follow and to worship the beast. This has serious implications for us living down here in the close of time. There's no question or doubt about that. Now, if I said that to you probably 100 years ago, you'd probably say that was impossible, can't happen. There's no way this power can rise back and assume power it once had back then. But something took place. And I'll start off in 1929. We read about it in the San Francisco Chronicle. This was February 11, 1929. It says, the Roman question tonight was a thing of the past, and the Vatican was at peace with Italy in affixing the autographs to the memorable document healing the wound. It's interesting they use that word, healing the wound. Extreme cordiality was displayed on both sides. Here's what happened. Mussolini, the ruler of Italy, had to foster good relations with the Roman Church because regardless of his dictatorship, the Roman Church was such a powerful institution in Italy. Once leader, Mussolini had to decide whether he would take on the power of the Roman Church or work with it. He chose the latter. In this way, Italians did not have to divide loyalties. Therefore, Mussolini worked to get the church to accept a fascist state while he planned to offer them what they wanted. In particular, Mussolini and the Vatican clashed over who should control education. And to ensure that children grew up in a good fascist, Mussolini wanted the state to control this, and it did. However, the Roman Church felt that it should have this power as well. Both sides worked for a compromise. The attempt to settle this dispute started in 1926, and it took until 1929 for the agreement to be signed. These were known as the Lateran Treaties. The Lateran Treaties also included reinstating the Papal States. The Papal States was a name given to the land previously owned by the Roman Church in Italy. And they would do that after it had lost all its land in 1870 during the unification of Italy. The church at that time received £30 million in compensation in 1929. And the church was given 107 acres in Rome to create a papal state, the Vatican. The Pope was also allowed a small army, police force, post office, and a rail station. Now, another part of the treaty was called the Concordat. This made the Roman Church faith the state religion. So according to the San Francisco Chronicle article, the wound was healing. And according to Bible prophecy, this was a major step toward the deadly wound being healed. Now, you already know today that the Vatican is very popular in the eyes of the world. There's no doubt about it. Over 100 nations send their ambassadors to Vatican. Do you know a nation that sends an ambassador to the Lutheran Church, the Episcopal Church, the Methodist Church, or any other church? I don't think so. Today, politicians from all faiths and backgrounds consult with the Pope. How powerful is the Vatican now? You remember nearly a couple of decades ago, the wall came down in Eastern Europe. Who was given the credit? Communism fell at the hand of Pope John Paul II. His face and Ronald Reagan were plastered on Time magazine. You've got to be pretty powerful to engineer the fall and collapse of communism. All the world's major religious figures go visit the Vatican. Middle Eastern leaders, Muslims, Jewish individuals, Orthodox, Christian, and non-Christians alike make a beeline to the Vatican to have an audience with the Pope. Why? Because the Bible says that all the world would do what? Wonder after the beast. Some may think, well, I'm Protestant. That doesn't concern me. None of this bothers me whatsoever. I'm not implicated. Well, you're wrong. The Bible says that all the world will follow after the beast, except for those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, you see. Whether you're a part of the Roman Church or whether a person is not a part of the Roman Church, whether there's something or nothing, everyone is vulnerable to the influence of this particular power. Century-old barriers preventing the unity between the Mother Church and her children are being removed, and the compromises are being initiated by Protestants themselves. Christianity Today, December 2, 2014, featured an article entitled, Why Everyone Loves the Pope. USA Today reported that Pope Francis will make an unprecedented address to the United States Congress on September 24 of this year during his first visit to the United States. According to the U.S. House Historian Office, no pope or religious leader who serves as a head of state has ever addressed the United States Congress. There are many people being set up even today, preparing themselves to worship the beast and to receive the mark of the beast, and they don't even realize it. And the reason some people are running around saying the mark of the beast is someone's bank account or computer somewhere is because they've never been able to identify the beast of Revelation chapter 13. And now you see how the focus shifts. You see how the focus shifts when we understand who the beast power really is. This is a very serious subject, because in God's last day message, and we're going to put it up on the screen again for you in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. The truth is, God wants us to know these things, because in the last days, there are only going to be two groups of people. Not the rich and the poor. Doesn't matter what color you are, what color of the skin you have. Doesn't matter whether you come from this part of the world or another part of the world. There will only be two groups. Saved or lost. That's it. Saved or lost. When Jesus comes finally, there will be a people who love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind and strength. And then there will be another group following after this Christian Trojan horse. What is it going to take to stand in these last days? That's the question. Have you thought about the implications of this? The whole world is going in a certain direction, and there you are, swimming against the current. Have you thought about what that's going to be like? This is difficult to do. What's it going to take to stand in these last days? I'll tell you what it's going to take. It's going to take a relationship with Jesus Christ. One that maybe we've never experienced up to this point. It's going to take knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It's going to take trusting Jesus, being familiar, very familiar with His Holy Word, and having a heart that is connected to His heart and mind that is connected, that is one with His mind. It's important that we are honest with the Bible. We trust you've enjoyed part one and part two of the presentations, All the World Wondered. It's such a vital message, and we want to encourage you to go to our website, www.saccentral.org, and click on the Media Resources tab. We want to invite you to study this topic even more by signing up for our free online Bible school. We hope you'll do so. We look forward to sharing more messages with you in the near future. God bless.
We're so glad you decided to tune in to today's Receiving the Word program. If you have a special prayer request, we would be happy to pray about it for you. To discover more about the Bible through our free online Bible studies, or to listen to more life-changing Bible messages, go to saccentral.org and click on the Media Resources tab. If you've been blessed or encouraged by our ministry and God impresses you to support us, then visit our website or write to us at 6045 Camellia Avenue, Sacramento, California, 95819. Always gladly receive God's Word.